And you can feel, notice the word feel, your faith is high in church and some conference, but you're really going to find out what faith you've got when your faith is put on trial. It's called the trial of your faith.
That's really good.
And all of us, whether we like it or not, are going to go through a time where our faith gets tested, gets put on trial. You can run, but you can't hide. I think sometimes God puts our faith on trial, and we run away, and we think, I escaped, and the Lord says, you know, I'm going to put you through that test again, and again, and again. I have a friend who took the driving permit, the driving test, 27 times. If I see them coming, I stop and pull over and just, you know. It doesn't matter how many times you take the test. They're never going to go, bless your heart, you've tried 50 times, we'll give it you just for effort. And you know God is like that. He loves you. You're his little baby doll. He loves you. You're his child. He hugs you. But he wants you to pass those tests. And I think if we've got to pass a test. Last year, I had to take a French exam. And it was horrible. That was literally probably the worst exam I've taken since I was a teenager. I lived in France for 20 years. I speak French fluently, but I hardly ever write in French. And they wanted you to write newspaper articles. And my spoken French is great. My written French, and I just about passed. I squeaked through this thing by a miracle. I prayed in tongues all the way. And come on, I want you to see that. God is invested in you having faith. He wants your faith to grow, though. And so often we find ourselves in those moments where our faith is on trial, so to speak, and we realize we don't have the faith we should have. Can anybody relate to that? There has been this meme, this phrase that's been around the body of Christ for about 30 years now, that we should never judge anybody's faith. Can I say this? I've been praying for the sick since the mid-1980s. I have never, on four continents, I've never heard anybody go to somebody who was sick and say, "Oh, you don't have enough faith." I keep hearing people say that people say that. I've never seen it. Maybe you have, I never have. And I understand we would never want to go to somebody in some mocking, "Hey, you don't have enough faith." But what we need to do is leave the mocking piece aside. Jesus did that. Jesus didn't mock, but Jesus went to people and examined their faith. You say, "Show me that in the Bible." How long do you have? Matthew 8, this centurion comes. Jesus said, "I haven't seen so great faith, not in all Israel." He goes to the disciples and he's why do you have so little faith? Ooh, yeah. The woman of Canaan comes and she won't take no for an answer. I love what Jesus said. He said to that woman of Canaan, wasn't even, "Oh woman, great is your faith." The word "great" in the Greek is the word "mega." It's where we get the word "mega" from. Come on, you're Americans, you know what "mega" means. Mega. I was once preaching in Chicago years ago, and I drove from Chicago down to Illinois, all the flat farms, the Amish there, and I pulled into a McDonald's to get a Diet Coke, and I drove through and I said, "Can I have a small Diet Coke?" And this voice came out and said, "We don't do small." I said, "Can I have a medium?" They said, "We don't do medium." I said, "What's the smallest you have?" She said, "Extra large." And I was just trying to figure this out. I'm British. I was like, "What sizes do you have?" "We've got extra large, super size, and mega gulp." And just for the experience, I said, "I'll take the mega." It took four of the staff to carry it out and install it in my... I had to put the seatbelt on. You know, there's a straw system. Mega. "Oh, woman, mega is your faith." So Jesus never comes and like, "Oh, you've got no faith." And when we read the word "don't judge," what we really should say is "don't condemn." And when we read the word "judge," it's right to judge. Just turn 99% of it on yourself. And we shouldn't be judging others, judging ourselves. What we really should do is say, "Lord, would you judge me?" Because one day God's going to judge everybody. Wise people seek his judgment now. Lord, how do you think my faith is doing? That's a really great prayer to pray. And let me give you a little key here. The best time to develop your faith is not when you need your faith. The easiest time to develop your faith is not when you need your faith. What often happens is we get in a situation, you know, maybe sickness hits us, some disaster in our family, and, you know, we're so emotionally under the effects of the situation we're going through that it can seem hard to reach God in the midst of that. The best time to develop your faith is when the sun is shining, when everything's good, there's money in the bank, you know, yeah, that's the best time to, you don't buy insurance when your house is burning. And that's what most Christians do. They wander merrily on in life, never putting any of God's word in until disaster hits, and then we call Benny Hinn. God bless Benny. I'm not against Benny. My point is, you know, call Ghostbusters, whatever. My point is, you know, there's a time that will work when you're a younger baby Christian, you're new in the faith, and, you know, the great God Jehovah is gracious, but he's looking for people. He wants you to be the person other people call. Let me say that again. He wants you to be the person of the people call because you've got enough faith for you and then some. And it's really good we get thoughtful and intentional about growing our faith. In Luke 18, we won't go there, but let me just quote this. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, increase our faith. Say those words, increase our faith. The very next verse, it's in the sermon notes, by the way, Jesus turned to them and said, if you have faith like a seed, you will say to this, you know, tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea. And Jesus said, the way you increase your faith is understanding faith is like a seed. People used to go to Smith Wigglesworth and say, how do you get such great faith? And he'd always put this smirk, this smile on his face, apparently. And he'd answer them. He'd say, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, and walk away. What he was really saying is the way you get great faith is growing great faith. Come on, let's go to Mark chapter 4. I began last week going through Mark chapter 4, and it's an incredible passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. It really is. Let me do a quick recap from last week. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus shares a parable with the people and then goes off for lunch with his disciples. And when he's alone with his disciples come and they say, could you explain that parable? Because we didn't get a word you said. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they said. And then in Mark 4, I believe it's 13, Jesus says, unto you has it been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. For those who are outside the kingdom, parable, we speak in parables, in mysteries. But when you're in the kingdom, it's your birthright to know how the kingdom of God works. And then Jesus said, I'm just going to paraphrase, and I'm going to begin reading a little bit later here. But Jesus then says, guys, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any parable. What Jesus is saying here is this parable, this teaching, is the foundational teaching to understanding how God's kingdom works. And then in the next verses, Jesus explains that parable, and he then gives what sometimes we think are three different parables. I want to suggest to you it's all the same teaching. What Jesus is teaching in Mark chapter 4 is how to get God's word to produce results in your life. He's teaching what are the things, the methods Satan uses to stop God's word working. And he's teaching how to grow your faith. Hallelujah. I'm really interested in that. Again, just doing a recap from last week. Jesus spoke, he said, the sower sows the word. This is not the parable of the sower. It's not the parable of the ground. It's the parable of the seed. That's how we should look at this. And Jesus spoke about four different groups of people who hear the word of God. Group number one, he said, there are some who hear the word of God, and immediately Satan comes and steals the word. Turn and look around the room. You'll see some of them. There are some people right now who are geographically here, but their heart is far from us. It's in Applebee's. You know who you are. I move in the word of knowledge. Watch out. And come on, sometimes we can hear the very key, the thing, God, give me an answer to this. The Lord's speaking it, and immediately, boop. Come on, have you ever heard something and later have you ever heard something and you think, I knew that. I used to know that, and I've let it slip away. Have you ever heard a teaching and you said, man, that used to be so big in my life, and somehow it just slipped away. I haven't heard that for ages. One of the things I've learned, especially as I grow, is to write things down. As I grow older, I should say. Yeah. I have on my Apple Watch a little app. I can just press one button and record a voice note. I probably every day record about 10 little voice notes. You know, order batteries. You know, something will occur to me. God will speak to me. I'll record it. Otherwise, I'll let it slip away. Now, you find your way of doing that. But you know, guys, here's the answer. Whenever we get around God's word, we need to have the approach and the attitude that says, I am going to hear from God, and if God gives me something, I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to let it just merrily down the stream and it's gone. I'm not going to let Satan steal the word. And I want you to see this, guys. Satan doesn't actually hate you. He doesn't care less about you. He's after the word. He doesn't come to attack the people. He comes to steal the word. Second category of people are those who hear the word, they receive it, they plant it in their heart, and it begins to grow. But Jesus said the second category are shallow. They have little depth in them, depth of character, depth of, they have a surface relationship with God. And the seed begins to spring up and grow, but its root system doesn't really lock into their heart. And then Jesus said, when persecution or tribulation comes for the word's sake, immediately that seed that's beginning to grow dies. Again, all of us have been in that situation where we got a word from God, we received it, we began to engage with it, and suddenly it felt like, we'd say in England, a ton of bricks hit us. It felt like all hell got leashed on us. When I was 17, I remember preaching a whole sermon. I'm a little bit embarrassed about it now, but I preached a whole sermon on by his stripes we are healed, so every Christian should always live in 100% health. Now, theologically, I still believe that. I've got a little bit more grace and wisdom. When you're 17, you know everything. And I preached this whole sermon in the south of England. Every Christian should be completely in health all the time. And I preached. Blah, blah, blah. The next morning, I woke up sick as a dog. My hair hurt. My toes hurt. Everything hurt. I was to open my eyelids hurt. Now, I know this is probably my religiosity, but it's like I went, Lord, the Bible says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. It's like the Lord was looking at me going, you preached it yesterday, you can enjoy it today. Welcome to my health. And did God send that? No, but whatever, let's not go. And it's like the Lord was saying to me, Graham, you need to do the teaching you said. Here's my point. I'd got a hold of a truth in a way, and then Satan comes and poof. And so often people go to that, wherever that is, some wonderful conference and get truth. Man, I'm going to turn my life around with this. I'm going to get free from that thing. I'm going to grow in the Lord. And they're so passionate for 4 days. And then boom, 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 all of these things begin to happen in their life. Satan's not after you. He's after the word. And so often what we do is we cast away our confidence. We have need of patience or endurance that we might inherit the promise. Yeah, the world, the flesh, the devil, things begin to hit us, and we let go of that word, and we say, oh, it never really worked. No, hold on to the word. Bob Dylan wrote a song years ago that had a line in it that said, strap yourself to a tree with roots. There's no greater tree with roots than this one. And something he was talking about, when you go through a storm, like literally strap yourself to a tree with roots. Sometimes you got to strap yourself to God's word. In Acts 27, Paul has got a word from God that you're going to make it to Rome and you're going to preach me. And he's on a boat and the boat starts sinking. They're in a storm for 3 days. And Paul's like, they're all thinking death, dying, this is over. And Paul strapped himself to the word of God. Hallelujah. And then Paul stands up in Acts 27 and he says, sirs, be of good cheer. That's the first guy you throw overboard, isn't it? Be of good cheer. He's lost it. But Paul didn't just say, be of good cheer. He said, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it will be even as he has spoken unto me. What he was saying is, be of good cheer, because God's said something, and what God has said has come to pass. Come on, there's a third category of people who receive the word, they receive it, they begin to bear fruit, and then Jesus said, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the lust or the desire for other things entering in, choke the word. Come on, guys, we can get a hold of God's word. Sometimes we just allow the strife or the cur of this world and the stuff you see on the news every night. Our desire for money, for different things, our career, lots of things which are not intrinsically bad. We fill our heart with things which are not the things of God, and they can choke the word of God. I'm going to upset some of you here, but I've seen people fall more in love with politics than Jesus. Now, I'm pretty passionate about what I think politically and what right and wrong is, and I want to see good for this. I probably agree with all those people, but it's not my God. I'm going to pray, I'm going to vote, I'm going to do what I can and that, but my salvation is not red or blue, and I'm not constantly getting obsessed with the soap opera of what this person does and the latest thing. The news needs to give you news all the time, even when there isn't any, to keep you riled up. The curse of this world, that's exactly what social media is. Come on, social media wants you happy or mad to keep you coming back for more clicks so they can throw an ad in once every fifth post. You are the product. Am I saying it's sin? No, you can use it occasionally, but don't let it can choke the word of God. Come on, here's where I'm going. Then Jesus spoke about those who... the word that is sown on good ground. Say good ground. And where are we here? Verse 20, Mark 4:20. These are those sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I just want to be clear. He's not saying 100%. He's saying 100-fold. If you've got a dollar and I give you 100%, you've got $2. If you got a dollar and you get 100-fold, you got $100. Let's keep reading though. And he said to them, verse 21, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. There is nothing kept secret, verse 22. Which will not be revealed. This is Jesus, the Son of God, saying to his disciples, there's nothing kept secret that will not be revealed, nor is anything kept secret that it will come to light. If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. Do you know God's got secrets to show the world? God's got things that we can't imagine. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're thinking, God, there's got to be some way out of here. There's got to be a way forward. There's got to be an answer to this situation. And it's like a secret to me. Do you know it's not a secret to God? Do you know God's got the answer for everything? And I love the fact Jesus said, if anyone, say anyone. He didn't say any man or any woman. He didn't say any apostle or any king or any. If anyone, if you've got ears, you qualify. If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, just bear with me for a few moments. This will all make sense. Suddenly, Jesus is talking about seeds being sown and a farmer, and now he's talking about a lamp and a basket. Like, what's the connection here? What Jesus is talking about in the whole of this passage is about secret things becoming revelation. God wants us to be a people who his word reveals things to us. When the word of God is sown in your heart, it will produce revelation. Let me turn quickly to 2 Peter. I think it's in the notes here, but 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter is one of my favorite chapters as well. I have lots of favorite chapters. 2 Peter 1 verse 16 says, we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Pause. I'm going to keep reading, but let me just explain what Peter's. Peter is now an old man, and he's writing to young Christians, and he's saying, "I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration." Peter's writing, and he's saying, "I saw the glory of Jesus. I saw Moses and Elijah show up. I heard." Can you imagine Peter, an old man now, he's writing to these young Christians. Some of them weren't even born when he walked with Jesus. And he's writing to them, and he said, "With these ears, I have heard the audible voice of God." Can you imagine you're a young Jewish teenage boy, and Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, show up and they both point at Jesus? Can you imagine if you're a young Jewish boy living 2,000 years, seeing Moses would have been like the seeing Elijah, and they both show up, and Moses and Elijah, it's like they both turn and point. They say, "Don't look at me, look at Jesus." You know, the law and the prophets points to Jesus. And then suddenly a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my Son, hear him." Peter's writing, and Peter's like, "Guys, I didn't hear this on the grapevine or on YouTube. I was there. I was an eyewitness of that." And then Peter says a mind-blowing thing in the next verse. Peter says, "But we have a more sure word, which you do well to." Peter's writing, and he says, "Guys, I had that experience, but you've got something better. You've got something more sure." What's more sure and more certain and more reliable than standing on a mountain and seeing the glory of God and hearing the audible voice of God? What's more sure than that? You've got it in your lap. This is. Peter's writing, and he said, "This thing here is more sure." How do you say, Graham, how do you know that? He says, "We have the more sure word that you do well to take heed to as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no word of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit." Come on, again. Real quick, Peter's saying there's something more reliable, more sure than having that experience. He said God's word is more sure, more reliable. And he says, "You do well to take heed." Say, "Take heed." He says, "You need to take heed to this word like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." How do you get revelation? You take heed to it. How do you get revelation? God speaks a little word to you and you keep thinking about it. You keep meditating on it. God said this, and God said this, and God said this. And usually when God speaks a word to you and I, it won't feel like the sun crashes in your life. It'll feel like somebody lit the tiniest little phone, the tiniest little light in a dark place. And at times it's a little obscure, hard to hear. But what you've got to do is keep your eyes, keep your focus on that little flame. And if you will do, he'll say that. Has anybody ever watched a sunrise? Have you noticed the sun doesn't instantly rise, especially here in the northern hemisphere? If you go down near the equator, actually, the sun rises and sets in about 4 minutes. But for us, if we came here and watched the sunrise, you'd be looking, and after a while, the sky would slightly change color. Is anything really happening? And you just keep looking and keep, and suddenly the dawn will rise. I tell you guys, God wants to speak a word to us. And when we're given our attention and focus, you just keep looking at it, keep looking at it. And suddenly, the dawn comes in your heart. The light turns on. Suddenly, it gets real. Suddenly, you're like, "I see it. It's alive in me, revelation." And God doesn't give us revelation so we can feel proud, so that we can put a bushel under it, so we can pull it out and bring it to church once a week. God wants to light a flame of revelation within you, that you set it on high, that it provides light to everybody. Revelation is not for you. Revelation is for you, and then you become the light of the world to others. Come on, revelation. God wants to make his ministers, that's us all, a flame of fire. God wants to light something in you which will shine all around you. And the revelation we walk in, God doesn't give us. God, if God gives you revelation and you hold it and bury it in the ground and think, "I know things other people don't know," it will begin to die on the vine. God gives you revelation so you can use it and produce more and more revelation. And to he who has will more be given. And to he who does nothing with that which he has, it'll be taken away and given to somebody who does something. God is not a socialist. Come on, the Lord says, take from the guy who has hardly anything and give to the guy who is doing something with what he has. That's my point I'm trying to make to you here. Come on, let's go back to Mark 4. I really want you to see this here. Verse 22, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it would come to light. If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, I actually said this last week. Don't get upset. I'm not trying to take scripture out of the Bible. But verse 24 says, and he said unto them. Now, just for the sake of, if you've got a red letter Bible, that's not in red. Mark wrote that to make the scripture flow. I just want to suggest to you, read these verses like the people on the hill heard them that day. Read it without the "and he said to them." Here's what it will sound like. If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear will more be given. For whosoever has, to him more will be given. Whosoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Again, guys, just track with me for a few moments here. Jesus spoke about good ground producing 30, 60, and 100. How do we determine whether we produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold? By the measure, by how much we hear. And to you who hear will more be given. The classic amplified version of that verse says, the measure of thought and study and meditation you give to the truth you hear will determine the measure of life and power and virtue that flows out of your life. We want the power and the flow of God in our life. It's determined by the measure you choose how much time you give to the truth God gives you. Not somebody else. I don't choose for you. You choose. We all have a scoop called our time, and we can decide how much of God's word we're going to put in front of us. And Jesus says, take heed what you hear. I'll be honest with you guys. I've been looking at my own life over this, and I've been realizing how much I fail. And can I encourage you, like, watch out what you listen to? You know, social media is a wonderful thing, possibly. It is amazing the amount of trash, I'm talking about born-again, spirit-filled Christians, will share and put out, especially if there's a cute puppy dog in the picture. And I see people saying the craziest, if somebody stood up, literally in church, and said some of the things I've seen people say this week, I would literally say, I'm sorry, give me the mic. Like, I won't allow that to be said here. But people will say things, and they're really just liking the person. They're affirming the person. But we kind of pass all these things around, and after a while, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. I had an experience this week where I was, I think I was in Panera Bread reading my Bible, and I suddenly said, Lord, I don't feel as close to you as I felt last week. Anybody ever had that experience? No, okay, it's just me. I actually did. I said, Lord, like, I feel like, it's not like you're mad at me or something, but I feel like there's this closeness that was there that wasn't there. And again, this is just me. You know, the Lord just reminded me of some TV show I'd been watching the day before. And it wasn't particularly bad, or, you know, it wasn't. And then I just started thinking, yeah, occasionally there'd been some swear word on it, and you're like, but you keep watching, or it wasn't bad. You know what? Here's what the Lord said to me anyway. You do this what you will. I'm talking about me here. It's like the Lord said, Graham, I didn't want to stay with you and watch that. And I don't mean he left me. I just mean the intensity of the sweetness of his presence. And I actually said to the Lord, you know, Lord, that didn't grieve my conscience. It didn't, you know, the Lord said to me, that Graham, that's a problem with your conscience. At times there are things our conscience is okay with. And Holy Spirit goes like, I love you, but I'm from a distance. Yeah. And I want to encourage you, again, he wasn't saying that to beat me up. He's actually saying, what he's really saying to me is, Graham, how close do you want to be to me? And I was just thinking a few weeks ago, we're like literally, I was just devouring his word, devouring books. It's like I just bathe myself in the things of God, and you, it's so great and glorious. And sometimes you just, you get a little bit distracted away. And thank God, the point is repentance. Not for some big sin. You recalibrate, you realign. Take heed what you hear. I think we should be the guardians over our ears. Yeah, faith comes by hearing. But why don't we think fear comes by hearing, and gossip comes by hearing, and unbelief comes by hearing? Your ears can't afford to hear some things. And your eyes can't afford to see some things. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now that could be something, you know, wrong, sexual, whatever, some taking God's name. It could be something saying, well, you never know what God will send a cancer on somebody to teach them a lesson. Corrupt communication. We never really know if God will keep his word. Corrupt communication. He says, let your words be that which minister grace to the hearer. And I'd really love you to see that, guys. You can choose. We have a measure. We choose how much we measure the word. To him who hears will more be given. Let me carry on reading here. Verse 26. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. You see, still talking about seed. He should sleep and rise day and night. The seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, after that the head, and then the full grain in the head. And when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Do we have any great gardeners here? Any people who like cultivating your garden? Great. I am the worst person in the world to look after a plant. I was in Southern Connecticut last week, and somebody took me to their garden. It's great. They had a vineyard and fig trees, and I wanted to curse the fig tree. But I have a natural gifting to kill plants. I think every year Leah hides a few in our barn. She figures out the odds are better in the dark barn than putting them on the kitchen table. And I managed to feed the dog, but the plants, whatever. But come on, Jesus wants us to get this. How many of you love miracles? I love miracles. But do you know God's way of working is not to work by miracles? I have lots of great testimonies. I've shared that here before, and I won't do it again. But when I was young, I went to preach in the UK, and they gave me about 50 cents offering, and I ran out of gas on the way home. And literally, it's true. I tell the truth before the Lord. God put gas in my car. I drove my car with no gas in it for about 5 or 6 hours. Miracle. Do you know it's the only time it's ever happened? Can I tell you something? I never, ever want that to happen again. I never, ever want God to put gas in my tank ever again. You say, but it was a miracle. Yeah, I was living in crisis, or maybe that church didn't obey God, and God saved my back. A miracle comes and sets something miraculously right when it's so out of place it can't do. But that's not what God wants. What God wants me to do is work and be diligent and be a giver and sow and be blessed. And that way, I can just go to the gas thing and fill it up, and who cares? You know, just fill it. I'm not really happy with the price of gas. Hi, Joe. But it's really not the point. I'm not really worried about it. Why? Because I'm blessed. There's something better than a miracle. That's sowing a seed and keep sowing a seed. And so often, we're like a farmer who's gone to his farmer's field, and every day we prayed for a harvest. God, send me a miracle. Send the angels with corn. And the Lord says, I want you to learn how my kingdom works. And the kingdom of God is like a man putting seed in the ground. And Jesus says the farmer sleeps and rises day and night. What is Jesus saying? He gets on with life. He sleeps, he rises, he goes to Disney World. You know, he shovels some snow, he puts his sun umbrella. He just gets on with life. He's planted the seed and he has faith that the seed will. it's saying. And the farmer in this thing, he sleeps and rises, and he doesn't know. He's never been to agricultural school. He doesn't even know how the seed works. He just believes the seed will work. It's interesting, whatever you put in the ground will try to give you a harvest. If you put an iron post in the ground, the moisture, it will, let's work on this sucker. Let's try to, it won't happen. Whatever you put in the ground, the system will work. Do you know, whatever you put in your stomach, you could eat a carrot and your digestion's going to go, great, hallelujah, stop. You can fill it with whiskey and your body's going to go like, right, let's try and digest this stuff somehow. There's not much goodness there, but the ground is like that. The ground is meant to produce seed. Has anybody ever seen the movie The Martian? Maybe not. This is my conscience speaking now. It's about a guy who gets left behind, stranded on Mars, and the only thing he has is a bag of potatoes. He has to grow potatoes in Martian soil. Then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And I think our biggest challenge in the church is we don't plant the seed. We don't take the time every day to say, Lord, you've said this. What we do again, and I'm a charismatic, so that's why I can laugh at them, but you know, most of us, if we want more of God's love in our life, we come forward for prayer. We want scented oil poured on us. And we want somebody to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and strike us with lightning and we'll know God's love. I've had those moments, and some of you has, when God has done that. Do you know how God works? He says, he's he who keeps my word, in him the love of God is manifested. 1 John 2 verse 5. Jesus said, John 14, if any man will keep my word, I will come and abide with him, and my Father and I will manifest ourselves to him. The way you live a life full of the love of God is take these scriptures on the love of God every day and sow them into your heart. Lord, thank you. The love of God is being shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. As you love as the Father loves Jesus, so Jesus loves me, I'm abiding in his love. And just keep sowing that and you'll reap a harvest of his love. I remember years ago, back probably about the time Leah and I were married, I was just beginning to travel in ministry. We were living by faith, but I don't think I had that much faith. And it was always like a struggle to, you know, just pay the rent kind of thing. And Leah had a part-time job, and we were, you know, we had this beat-up car, and we traveled all across Europe. Oh, man, this, Here's the thing, though. I look back at those days, and I realized every day, I'd be getting up at 4 or 5 a.m., I would be walking the floor saying, God said this, God said this, God said this, God said this. There was a time, I think when I first met Leah, I was in a Bible school there, and I kind of ran out of money, and I prayed. The Lord said, go get a job. God never tells people to get jobs. I'd obeyed God, left this beautiful home, gone to this Bible school, and after a few months, I ran out of money. The Lord said, go get a job. He said, I'll give you a job that you can do the school and do the job thing. And I don't even know if Leah remembers this. I haven't spoken to her for years. I remember the first day I had to do this job, and I literally couldn't do the last month of school because they wanted me to work. And do you remember meeting me on the way to... I think I cried. I think I was just crying. I wasn't crying because I don't want to work. I was crying because I want to be worshiping God and around the Word and all that. And it's like, here's the point. I remember every day for, that would have been 1999 maybe. I remember every day getting up and declaring, Lord, by faith, you're providing enough money for me to do the ministry you've called me to. By faith, I declare you're supplying our needs so that I don't even have to work while I'm working. Here's the point. I could see, Lord, you want me to live there. I'm not going to work. Why? I wasn't going to blame other people why it isn't happening. I'm going to start planting seeds of faith, planting seeds of faith, planting seeds of faith. And if you plant seeds, they will produce. But sometimes you need to get on with life. There are times in our life we need to plant a seed and forget it exists. And after a while, we see a little manifestation. Don't Don't put it on Facebook. Don't write to everybody. Sometimes you have to protect your faith while it's growing. You put a stick next to it and protect it. But if you will let it grow, it will grow. Come on, let's read the last parable in this passage. Mark 4 again. Verse 30. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what picture will we picture it? It is like a mustard seed when it is sown in the ground. See, still talking about seeds in the kingdom. It is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them, such as were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. But when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Come on, last parable here. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, what is it like? It's like a seed. It's like a tiny little seed that somebody plants in the ground. But if they leave it, it becomes a great big tree. And the branches of it fill the earth, you know, a massive tree. And he said, the birds of the earth come and find shelter under the tree. God's plan for you and I is that we grow our faith, that we sow the seed of God's word, that we get to the place where our faith, there's times I said a few moments ago, you need to protect your faith. You've got that little faith plant that's growing. You've got to put a stick next to it and protect it. There's a time it will protect you. There's a time you need to come and maybe feed it and fertilize it. There's a time you can eat the fruit of it. And there's a time, God's plan is that our faith gets so strong that other people can come and find shelter from the storm. God's plan is that we become a tree with roots that people can strap themselves to. God's plan is that there's so much, his life, his word, his faith has produced so much in our life that literally we provide shelter to others. That instead of calling some famous preacher to get prayer, you're the one they call, you're the friend they call and say, hey, pray, because when you pray, God answers. Thank you, Jesus. So, come on, I want to pray in a moment as we close, but in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 4, Paul writes and he says, you are God's garden. He says, I planted, Apollos came and watered, but God gave the increase. Say that with me. God gives the increase. Come on. God gives the increase. Our job is to plant, to water, you know, keep it there. Don't let it be stolen away. Don't let it be choked. Don't let it be squeezed out through shallowness. God will give the increase. Yeah. And I want to encourage you. I think there are so many areas of our lives that we're not investing our faith. Let me go right back to the beginning. Luke 17. The disciples say to Jesus, increase our faith. Jesus says to the disciples, if you have faith as a seed, you'll tell the mountain, the tree to be removed. And then Jesus ends with a really strange parable. I never used to get this one. Jesus says to the disciples, how many of you have a servant? The servant's out in the fields. And he says, when the day's over, do you let the servant come and put his feet up? Let him take it easy while there's still work to be done. Or rather, again, I'm paraphrasing, but I think it's a fair paraphrase. Jesus says, rather, don't you put that servant to work until the job is fully done. And then Jesus looked at them and said, if you don't do that, he's an unprofitable servant. Come on, let me tie these things together. I think it's Psalm 13, I want to say, or it's in the notes anyway, that says a seed will serve him. Your faith is like a servant. And I want to suggest to you, some of us, we allow our faith to be lazy. We don't put our faith to work until the job is done. We say to Jesus, increase our faith. Jesus is saying, put your faith to work. Don't let your faith sit there with its feet up watching Netflix. Put your faith to work. Get your faith invested. Get your faith to sweat. Get your faith to do something. Don't take the pressure off your faith until the job is done. And you will increase your faith. Your faith will begin to grow. And I want to ask you, I want to pray this over all of us as we finish today. Sometimes there are areas of our life we're not investing our faith. We've let our faith get idle. Our faith is taking it easy. And we are trying to do things ourselves in our own strength. And we've got to put our faith to work. I mean, I talk about people getting too involved in politics. We should be massively involved in the fate of our nation, but we should have our faith involved. It's the faith of the church that will change this nation, not your favorite candidate from this party or that party or whatever. Come on, our faith isn't in a man or a woman. Our faith is in the God of heaven and earth. We should have a faith that's invested for our town, for our families. Hallelujah. I said this a few weeks ago, but I remember once sitting there. I really will finish with this. Sitting with my grandfather in Liverpool in the UK. And I was a little boy. I think he died when I was 8 or 9, I want to say. So I would have been about 7 at the time. And I remember saying to my granddad, suddenly it occurred to me. I said, like, granddad, do you pray for me and my brothers? And I remember my granddad, he had this big Welsh accent. He kind of turned around and he said, boy, he said, I prayed for you before you were ever born. And then he looked at me, he said, I prayed for your dad before he was ever born. And he said, my dad prayed for me. What was he? He was talking about faith. He had his faith invested in things he hadn't even seen. God took Abraham to a promised land and he said, one day, you're going to be here like camping around, you're going to be slaves, but one day, this is going to be a promised land. One day, the Queen of Sheba will travel 1,000 miles to come and go, wow, at the glory of this. One day, the God of heaven will set up his eternal kingdom on this plot of land. And Abraham's looking, going like, it's nice, but it ain't that nice. And it's just, the Bible says Abraham sojourned. It's like he wasn't a resident. In France, I used to have a carte de séjour. It's like a temporary residency. He was looking for a different kingdom whose builder and maker is God. He had faith. Abraham had faith for something that we haven't even seen. Right now, Abraham's looking down at Israel and going, yeah, you're doing good, Netanyahu, but there's more to come. It's not over yet. Come on, right now, Father Abraham is looking at you and I, Gentiles, most of us, after the flesh, saying, you're my kids. Yeah, there's my Jewish kids, and then you bunch got grafted in. A wild olive branch got grafted in through Messiah Jesus. And he says, you're my children. Come on, he had faith. And I tell you guys, I encourage you to pray. I want us to do that now. Lord, are we being lazy with our faith? No blame, no shame, but sometimes we've got to pick our faith up. I said this a few years ago. I've been praying for my elder brother for years, on and off. But sometimes I got lazy and never even thought about it for months or, you know, whatever. And a few years ago, the Lord rebuked me and said, I want you every day to declare breakthrough in his life. About 3 months later, he gave his life to Jesus. Come on, let's not be weary in well-doing. Can we stand on our feet today? Lord, we thank you and bless you. Thank you that your word works. The word of God works. Lord, I thank you there are obstacles, problems, many things, but you are not one of them. I thank you for incorruptible seed, the seed of the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll teach us to be those who don't simply look one day for a kingdom that will come in its fullness when you return, but we're citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of God right here and right now. And Lord, I just thank you. I pray you'll help us to sow the seed of your word, to measure how much we hear the word of God, to realize to you who hear will more be given. Hallelujah. Thanks. Lord, I pray, Father, that I pray that every one of our lives will be a tree that others can come and find shelter underneath. That people will come and see, look what their faith has produced. And Lord, I just speak blessing. Lord, we don't judge each other's faith. We want to stir each other up and encourage one another unto good works. And Lord, I thank you that you're here to touch, to heal, to set us free. And we just bless you today. Hey guys, just as we move, there's food downstairs, but if you need prayer for anything, if you're sick in any part of your body, we'd love to pray for you today. If you just want to respond to what we've been speaking about. If you're here today, come on, we love you. There's no judgment here, but if you're here in the sin in your life, there's that blockage between you and God, we'd love to pray with you today and just help you step into that. The Holy Spirit's here to touch. This is not a word of knowledge, but I'd love to pray for anybody with deafness in their ears. Anybody with any deafness, I believe Jesus is here to heal.